We all face pivotal moments in our lives, those moments that change our direction or change our thinking. Or perhaps I should say, those moments that give us opportunities to change our mind or change our direction. Some of us are too hard-headed or too indoctrinated or too frightened to actually let pivotal moments change us. Jim Wallace faced a pivotal moment early in his life as well. If he had not made a different choice at that pivotal moment, he might still be a white evangelical Christian sitting in a church somewhere, espousing white Christian nationalism and listening to the choir sing a version of Make America Great Again. You might think I'm exaggerating, but Google Baptist Church in Dallas, Make America Great Again, and see what you think about the anthem. Jim Wallace faced a pivotal moment as a young man when he went to share a meal with his black friend's family. And the topic of police officers came up, and Jim sat there thinking about what his parents had always taught him. If you are ever in trouble, if you are ever lost, if you are ever in need, look for a policeman. The policeman will help you find your way home. The policeman will keep you safe. Jim Wallace was thinking about his mother's words as he listened to his black friend's black mother say, "I have always told my black children that if they are ever in trouble, ever lost, and they see a policeman, to hide until the policeman goes away." I'm not going to debate that narrative this morning. I believe it's absolutely true. I know black people who have lived it, and that is not the point this morning. The point is that when the young man Jim Wallace was faced with evidence that there are two Americas, one for people of color and one for white people like himself, he made a choice to pay attention, to learn, to listen, and to take what he knew of Jesus and figure out how Jesus would have him live in this world. He didn't stop at what would Jesus do. He understood what Reverend Peter J. Gomes, before his death, asked us, which is, he said, the question should not be, what would Jesus do? But rather, more dangerously, what would Jesus have me do? The onus, he says, is not on Jesus, but on us. For Jesus did not come to ask semi-divine human beings to do impossible things. He came to ask human beings to live up to their full humanity. He wants us to live in the full implication of our human gifts, and that is far more demanding. That early experience in his friend's home was one that led Wallace over time to write Christ in Crisis. The cover copy says that in the book, Wallace argues that our cultural and political crisis largely stems from how the American church has become disconnected from the teachings of Jesus Christ. He points to 8 radical questions central to Jesus' teachings. The first is the one we address today, the neighbor question. By asking ourselves these questions, he assures us, we can measure whether we are thinking and acting in Jesus' name. As he has done throughout his career, Wallace's prophetic vision and pastoral wisdom both provoke and counsel, guiding us forward during a time of confusion and fear. Wallace reveals how following the teachings of Jesus emboldens and empowers us to not be afraid, but to act in courage and in hope. Many of you may feel right now like your actions are hopeless. Our nation seems to be burning as horribly as the fires that are devouring the Northwest. I will not lie to you. I feel that way often. But I have been intentional about finding the people who I trust, who are telling me not to give up, that my actions matter. I take to heart these words from Gandhi, who said, "It's the action, not the fruit of the action, that's important. You have to do the right thing. It may not be in your power, may not be in your time, that there will be any fruit. But that doesn't mean you are to stop doing the right thing. You may never know what results come from your action, but if you do nothing, there will be no result." The state of our world, this world that we live in, may be worse now than when he wrote those words, but my state, my freedoms and privilege and faith and hope compel me to keep working. I hope that something you encounter in this series will keep you from being despondent, will keep you working and praying and showing up. You won't be surprised to find that our scripture for today is the story of the Good Samaritan. And for those of you who are new to the story or have forgotten the story, I need to make sure you understand that the Good Samaritan who stopped to help is a shocking choice for Jesus to make. His audience for this story was a Jewish one, and the Jewish people considered the Samaritans heretics, unclean, despicable. You must understand that Jesus cast a pariah as the hero in this story. Listen for a word that God would have you receive today. This scripture is from the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter. "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What do you read there?' The lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I saw a story in the news this week that I have to comment on in light of this story of the Good Samaritan or the Good Neighbor. The story is simply a letter, an open letter, from a group that calls themselves the Bunker Boys. They are self-described as a group of old Vietnam combat veterans from North Carolina who fought, these are their own words, "for God, family, country, and of course the flag and the national anthem. Their open letter is addressed to Brittany Griner. Brittany is a 31-year-old American professional basketball player who plays for the Phoenix Mercury of the women's NBA, who is currently imprisoned in Russia and has been sentenced to 9 years for having vape cartridges containing CBD oil in her luggage at a Russian airport. Many of you know her because her high school career was in Texas, and she played college basketball for the Baylor Lady Bears in Waco, Texas. Listen to the letter the Bunker Boys wrote. Dear Mrs. Griner, we hope this letter finds you in good health, and we understand you are having some rough times in your life. We are a group of old Vietnam combat veterans from North Carolina. Our average age is around 70 years old. We call ourselves the Bunker Boys. We spent a lot of time living in rat and snake-infested holes in the ground known as bunkers. When we were not in the bunkers, we were crawling through the jungle, being shot at and shooting back at little people wearing black pajamas. We must be honest and tell you that the only thing we may have in common with you is that we too were drafted. We noticed that you were drafted number one in the WNBA draft a few years ago. Since we all were drafted, we thought we might let you know what it was like when we were drafted. Unlike you, most of us had no college. The people of the United States drafted us. We consisted of all colors, religions, and personal beliefs. We had no choice of which team we played for: Army, Navy, Air Force, or Marines. We were sent halfway around the world to fight and kill people we didn't know in a place we had never heard of. We were paid, we know you can relate to this, $3 a day, and required to work 24 hours a day if needed. When we returned home, many or most of us were treated very badly by our fellow Americans. We were spit upon, hit by bottles and rocks as the police stood by and watched. We did not complain. We just continued on in life and made the best of it. We fought for God, family, country, and of course, the flag and the national anthem, a poem that was written by, of all people, a lawyer. He wrote the poem as he watched bombs fall on and kill fellow Americans. Ever since that night, our nation has played that little poem before millions of social functions. For some people, it's just a little song. For a veteran, it is a reminder of how many men and women of all colors have given their life so the rest can have the right to be free. We found in our research that you requested the national anthem not be played at sporting events. We find it odd that now you are requesting the citizens of the United States to pay for your release from a jail in Russia. Yes, we, the taxpayers, are paying for all of those diplomats working on your release. Our government told you and all fellow Americans in Russia to leave Russia after the invasion of the Ukraine. You play basketball in a country that is known to treat Americans badly. You fly a great deal and must know by now all the rules of what one can bring into a country. All of us that travel know the rules for entering a foreign country. You are a guest and must go by the rules of the land. By your own admission, you are attempting to bring in an illegal substance to a country that is known for its long prison sentences. You had to know this because you are making $1 million a year to play a game, and you hold a college degree. At 6 feet, 9 inches tall, you know that security officers are going to focus on you from the moment you stand in the boarding pass line. We also notice that you are now saying you placed the drugs in your luggage by accident. Please, that is something an 18-year-old would say. We also found out that your net worth is somewhere around $5 million for playing a game. For old guys like us living on a fixed income, that's a lot of money for just playing a game. Don't get us wrong. We're not against you. We all went and fought so all Americans can have the freedom to make their own choices. We just hope the next time you have to endure the playing of that little poem, you will pay close attention to the land of the free part. Wishing you the very best, the Bunker Boys. The Bunker Boys seemingly don't understand the irony of their letter, or its cruelty, or its wrong-headedness. For the wounded one beside the road, the one the Samaritan helped but the Bunker Boys kicked when she was down, is Brittany Griner. I don't know how they sleep at night. I give thanks to God that we're not like them. I give thanks to God that I do not have to try to convert you like I would need to try to convert them for their sarcasm, their hatred, their small-mindedness, their bigotry and misogyny. I only need to care for my neighbor, for the Brittany Griners of the world, because Jesus made it clear who my neighbor is, the wounded, lying beside the road, not the priest who walked by on the other side, hypocritical son of a gun. Not the Levite who was either afraid or uncaring, selfish son of a gun. Not the Samaritan whom the Jews saw as a heathen. Well, okay, I guess the neighbor thing extends to the Samaritan. That's probably why we emphasize the good before the Samaritan. Though Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't call him the Good Samaritan. Leave it to Jesus to be all subtle. When he wasn't cracking us over the head with stuff. Like, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. I have completely lost myself now. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. Who is my neighbor? Why? The Bunker Boys, of course. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Who is my neighbor? Right now, please think about it. Who is your neighbor? Yes, they are the people you love. Family, chosen family, friends, co-workers, people who live in your neighborhood. But who are your Bunker Boys? And it's important for me to say here that I'm not asking you who are your assailants, who are your assaulters, who are the ones that lie in wait or attack you in the open, who commit crimes against your body and spirit. This is not a sermon about them or abuse or forgiveness. Who are your neighbors that you wish weren't? And if you are being honest, you will name some in your own family, in our very community. We talk about love and family and congregation, but it is dangerous to assume that we all think, feel, or vote the same way. It's an easy way out. Now, I am not advocating for the kind of cruelty that the Bunker Boys showed. It literally made me sick. But you can see their hurt, can't you? Their anger at what they lost, how they were treated, and hurt people. We here in our church community, Austin community, LGBTQ+, and other communities to which we belong, we hurt each other. We decide some are too flamboyant. They talk about one-night stands and polyamory and wear thongs in pride parades and embarrass us and our sensibilities. Others, we decide, are too uptight, too interested in passing, in getting along. Some are too militant, others are too passive. Some believe Roe v. Wade to be a human right. Some still mourn their abortions and don't want anyone else to have that same regret. Right here. Some vote Republican. Yes. Some Democrat. Yes. Some vote independent and are criticized from the right and the left. Who are your neighbors? And will you cross the road for them? Will you find ways to love them without ulterior motive or changing them or changing their minds? Are you willing to invest the time to find the good in them? This following Jesus, it is not for the faint of heart, but it is life-giving. We're about to welcome new members to our congregation. I hope I haven't scared any of them off. I hope you will understand that they are not just like you. They will not think or act exactly like you. They will make mistakes exactly like you. I believe they will welcome your grace when they do, and offer you grace when you do, exactly like Jesus, for we are neighbors.